This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
I know I'm going to miss Akeem. I got to sing with the praise team a few times. And he brings a spirit that's going to be missed. But I also believe that the Lord will allow that spirit to leave with him and supply us with a new one. We'll just have to see who that is. I'm going to do a little bit of a transition now. If I had have known this was going to happen this way, I would have preached a whole farewell sermon for Pastor Akeem. But this is supposed to be Education Sabbath. So we're going to transition a little bit. For those of you who don't know, I'm Rob Stevenson. I'm the principal of Sawgrass Adventist School. I get to work with the greatest teachers on earth. And on top of that, I get to work with the greatest students on earth. Now, that doesn't mean we're sanctified, but we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Akeem and his ministry and his family and their ministry. And we just pray, Lord, please, that they leave with a blessing so that they can continue to bless wherever they go. Be with us here, Lord, as we try to fill the void that will be left by their leaving. But Father, we already know that you have somebody in store, and they will rise to the occasion for the sake of your ministry. But now today, Father, these people haven't come to hear me preach today. They've come to hear a message from you. So eclipse the speaker for the sake of your people, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, how many of you have ever felt alone? In my experience, you can be alone in a crowd. In my experience, you can be alone at an amusement park cram-packed with people. In my experience, you can feel incredibly alone and be in a marriage. You can be alone. And this man who I'm going to be speaking about today, I believe he was feeling very alone. In fact, the prophets of Israel were under attack. And he was looking down from his mountain home, and he was looking down at what was then Samaria, the 10 tribes of Israel that had broken away after King Solomon had died and given the kingdom over to his son. And he just saw evil wherever he looked. You see, the king of Israel, he had married a priestess of Baal. Not only had she married he had married a priestess of Baal, but this priestess was the daughter of the high priest of Baal in a neighboring kingdom. Now I don't know how many of you are in unevenly yoked situations. That's hard enough, but Ahab had shown no interest in anything but following his wife in the direction she had gone. I want you to picture that kind of loneliness for a prophet of God. And Elijah, the Bible says, walked boldly into the king's party. Now, I want you to picture this, because I don't know how many of you have known people that have a presence. You know, there are some people that have an aura. There are some people that when they enter a room, the whole atmosphere of the room changes. It's not like they have to say anything. It's not that they have to do anything. They just have an aura. And he walked into that room and walked into that party, and I believe that it was as debaucherous of a party as you can possibly imagine, and he just strode in and he pointed to the king and he says, "You have sinned more so than any other king that has ever sinned." Now, I want you to get this, friends, because so many times when we read the scripture, we read stories of God's prophets going in and giving a message, right? And in every single case, when God's prophet goes to give a message, he says, "And the Lord has told me," right? The Lord told me to tell you this. This is the Lord's message to you, but not Elijah. This is one case in the scripture where the prophet of God on his own volition walks in and says, "It will not stop raining." And he didn't say it won't stop raining until the Lord sends the rain. You read the story on your own. You read it in the scripture. "It will not rain again until I say so." King Ahab was absolutely speechless. Who would come in to a royal party and say something like this? And I will tell you, friends, have you ever felt alone? I'm going to share something. This is pretty personal in my own life. You know, my grandfather was from a long line of Protestant preachers. And when he discovered the Advent message, he became so excited that he became a very successful evangelist and church planter in the Republic of South Africa. He planted more churches than anybody since him. He, in many cases, would go on horseback through the bush to tiny communities and preach and build churches. This was back in the day when you would put up a tent and he would do tent meetings. He would go door to door. And my grandfather had six sons, no daughters, six sons. And five of the six became pastors. And one of them was a professor at Southern Adventist University, all of them involved in the church work. But then the next generation, can I say, Lord have mercy, 19 grandchildren. Only two. Myself and my cousin Mike, who's a pastor in the Southern California Conference. Only two. I had an uncle who was the youth director for the General Conference for years. Mike Stevenson Sr., it's his son, who's still a pastor, and myself. We're the legacy, the only two. And I will tell you, unfortunately, the next generation down, including my own son, who I hoped would fill my shoes one day, has chosen another direction. He's still in the church. But with such a rich history, the next generation is not, no one is showing an interest in direct ministry anymore. You can feel alone, friends, in church work today. The prophet telling the king, "This is enough, it's not going to rain." And I will tell you, friends, when you build the story, it's not just a matter of it's not going to rain. Okay, we hear the story, it's not going to rain, and it's true, it wasn't going to rain. But who sent the rain as far as Ahab was concerned? Let's talk about this right now. Baal was the sun god. Sun controlled the weather. Baal controlled the rain. And so when the prophet comes in and he says, "It's not going to rain, and I'm going to stop the rain," he's saying that I might just be a man, but I can call the shots. And I'm telling you right now that Baal isn't sending any more rain. And what made it even more difficult is the rain stopped. And before the king could call anybody to catch him, he disappeared to the brook called Cherith. He had plenty of water, but he didn't have food. I will tell you, friends, walking in faith is a scary thing. I'm going to tell you right now that if you aren't living every single day in fear, you may not be walking in faith. God only takes care of you the moment you need it. There's no planning in the future when you're working for God. Oh, let me tell you, my wife can tell you that. She's sick and tired of being married to a church worker.
We just never know, do we, dear?
No, we don't. We walk with God. Have mercy, wife, forgive me. But I also have to remind her that after almost 30 years in Adventist church work, we have never gone without. We have always had a home. We've always had clothes on our back. We've always driven reliable cars. We've made it, and we've always been proud to be serving God, even though it can be stressful. I want to challenge you today in this sermon to do a faith walk with God today, and that means stepping out of your comfort zone and walking with God, knowing that each day He will provide what you need that day. The Bible says that the ravens brought him food. Now, let's think about ravens just a little bit. Ravens are birds that eat carrion. They eat nastiness. Now, a raven isn't just a little tiny cute blackbirds like you have down here, crows. Okay, you got crows. They're about this big. A raven, about this big, okay? For those of you who've lived out west in the desert southwest where I used to live, they had ravens there. Ravens, okay? A pretty good sized bird. The cool thing about a raven, just a little fun fact, ravens can be taught to talk. And unlike a parrot that always sounds like a parrot, when you teach a raven to talk, it will talk just like you. And I had an uncle who lived, who was a farmer in Zimbabwe back when it was Rhodesia back in the day. And he had a pet raven that he had found in a disturbed nest, and he'd raised it since it was a little chick. And this raven had learned to talk. And my uncle, like all of my mother's relatives, they spoke Mashona and Matabele, which were the local African languages before English. And they knew all the entire spectrum of the language, which means they knew the good parts and they knew the bad words as well. And my uncle, who was not a Christian, used the unchristian words when he was around his bird. And one day his local farm laborers, for whatever reason, they had to come to the house to get paid that particular week. I don't know why. Maybe they were working close and it was easier that day. His farm was enormous, thousands of acres. But I think that day they were working close to the house. They lined up at the farmhouse, and this raven was swearing at them in Matabele. Needless to say, they took off running, and he had to go to their individual homes and pay them, or they were not going back. Incredibly intelligent birds, they like shiny things. If you leave shiny things laying around your house, they will steal them. Okay? Then they'll hoard them in their nests, like shiny things. But they don't eat necessarily the yummiest, healthiest food. And for a Jewish person, it's important to eat kosher, right? So I picture the birds. This is why I preach the sermon. I picture the birds stealing the food from Ahab's table. I think Ahab's got his table set. He's sitting out on the porch, ready to eat a great big meal. He takes off for a minute. The bird descend on his table, gone, and they're feeding Elijah from the king's table. I think that, friends, when we're serving God, God is going to take care of us if we step out in faith. Day by day, he never went hungry, but the water ran out. And I will tell you, friends, that it must have been terrifying when that water started to break down to a trickle. And for those of you who have ever been camping in desert locations, you know that you'll find a place in the riverbed where sort of the water comes down and sort of swirls around before it moves out, and it settles down in there, and you'll dig down, and finally you get down deep enough and you can get some water, and then you let it settle for a little bit, and then the silt will drop down, and you make a straw out of a piece of grass or a piece of reed, and you'll suck the water out of that, but the water was getting awfully tight. And then the Lord said to the prophet, go to the city of Zarephath. Now here's something you got to understand. He didn't send the prophet back to Israel. He didn't send him to a fellow believer, friends. We got to understand that because sometimes we think that we're only going to get help from fellow believers, but the Lord has people not of this fold. We need to talk today about Adventist education, friends. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to talk straight for you right now because we're living at a time in the world's history where we cannot afford to put our children in environments where they're not going to hear the Word of God. We can't afford it anymore. It's not a matter of choice. If we want to see our children in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to have them in an environment where they're going to hear the Word of God every single day. If we want them to be Seventh-day Adventists, they've got to be hearing a consistent message in church, in the home, and in school. And I'm going to tell you some bad news, parents. The moment you send your child to school, their teacher has more of an influence over them than you will forever and ever. Amen. And if they're preaching a message that's different to the message you're preaching at home, if they're preaching a message different to the message that's being spoken from the pulpit, they're with those teachers 8 hours a day. And they're competing with you, Netflix, and your cell phone when they get home. Can I say, Lord, have mercy? How many of us even take the time to have worship with our children anymore? How many of us take the time to pray with our children and teach them to pray anymore? Friends, they learn that in Seventh-day Adventist schools. We need our children who will be brave enough that when they see wrong, they don't have to wait for the Word of God. How many of us, well, if God tells me to, I will. God speaks to us through a number of different places. We need to put ourselves in the places where God speaks. And I know we've got brothers and sisters over here who teach in the public schools, and you know that there are certain things you cannot do and say when it comes to your faith in those schools. You are muzzled by the Constitution of the United States. And you may pray for your students quietly at home, but if you pray with them at school, things are going to get complicated for you. And I know there's a ministry for those of you who are in the public schools to reach out and to be steadfast in what you believe and how you minister and how you witness and how you live. But it's very difficult in that environment. Ahab's looking for the prophet, trying to find him, has people looking for him everywhere. He goes out of Israel. He steps into Sidon, into the orbit of Jezebel's father, into a town that is ruled by him. And he finds a woman there, a widow, collecting sticks to build a fire to make a meal for her and her son. Now I want you to picture this, friends. There's only enough food in the house for one more meal. Have you ever been there? One more meal. That's it. There's nothing after that. And this man comes up to her. Now, I think people knew who Elijah was. I think Elijah was a lot more recognizable than we recognize when we tell the story. He walks into her house and she up to her, and she recognizes him as a man of God. Friends, I want to ask you today, the people who come into contact with you, do they recognize you as a man or a woman of God? Oh, friends, I want to challenge you today to live a life that is exemplary and different enough that the way you carry yourself, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you communicate, the way and who you are, people recognize that there is something different about you. You can only change the world if you are different to the world. And so many times as Christians, we try to blend in. But we are told to go and change the world in the name of Jesus Christ. While we're trying to blend in, we will not be successful. We will not follow the Great Commission. We will fall short until we are ready to step out as a unique, loving, caring community who shows the love of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. She recognized him as a man of God, and he said, I want you to cook this last meal, and I want you to give it to me. And if you do, your entire household will not lack bread until the drought is over. Do you believe in God today? Now here's the thing, friend, she had a choice. One last meal, and after that was over, there would not be any more food. Or skip a meal with the potential of food until the drought's over. So she weighs her options, and in a moment she prepares the food. And I will tell you, this is a widow with one son, one child left, and this child is sitting there watching. And I will tell you something from personal experience: the smell of cooking, baking bread, fresh bread in the oven. It's been a while since some of you have made bread, I know. My mom used to make bread. When I grew up in South Africa, we would bake our own. When we were in the United States, my mom would always bake fresh loaves of bread, just because the stuff you buy in the grocery store has the nutritional equivalent of cardboard, and so she would make it for us. There is no yummier smell on earth than bread in the oven. And if you've ever had the experience of bread with a little bit of fresh butter and honey on it and nothing else, that's all I need. It might send me into a diabetic coma, but what a way to go! Can I hear an amen? That's good stuff. It's delicious. I will tell you, when you're eating it fresh straight out of the oven, she pulls it out and the whole house fills with the smell, and you can see her son salivating, eyes like this, looking at the food, and she takes it past her son and she gives it to God's servant by faith. Friends, there are people out there today, not of this fold, that will show more faith than we will at the time of the end. Let's not think for the moment that the Seventh-day Adventists are going to be the only people in the kingdom. Sometimes I worry in our own denomination that we may have the truth, but we lack the Spirit. There are some people who have the Spirit, but they lack the truth. When we get both of those side by side in this denomination, that's the day I pray for. And the way I see the story, she was so terrified after giving the food to the prophet, she walked away in tears and she bumped over the container that held the flour, and it spilt out onto the table, and the flour spilt out of the container as she walked by, and she turned around and she said, praise be the God of Israel. Because friends, it takes us calling people to faith and action for them to experience God. It takes us and our willingness to pray with our neighbors for them to experience God. It takes us to step forward by faith and believe that God's going to answer our prayers for our neighbors. And when I look at my own wretched life, I realize the times that I have shrunk back from praying with or for a neighbor is because I have questioned whether or not that prayer will be answered. Lord, have mercy. But the Bible says, specifically Paul says, that Abraham was saved by his faith. And when Abraham was saved by his faith, he did in order to show that he was saved by his faith, didn't he? He left Ur of the Chaldees. He went to a land that God was going to show him. He went and he did. And I'm going to tell you, in the life of a Christian, faith is about doing. I heard this from a Baptist once, a Baptist evangelist. He said, faith is like a seatbelt. Everybody knows that if you wear a seatbelt, you're going to survive a car accident. But you've got to take that seatbelt after you sit in the car, and you've got to strap yourself in with it. If you don't strap yourself in with the seatbelt, it's not going to save you. The devil believes. You're no better than the devil if you just believe. I'm sorry, friends. Does that get a little close to home? Forgive me, friends, but I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to see you in the kingdom of heaven. And this Baptist preacher pointed out, hey, Baptist preacher, it's not what you believe that saves you. It's what you receive that saves you. You need to receive the Holy Spirit into your life. You got to take it by faith, and you got to move with it. So he lives with this widow, and because of her willingness to step forward in faith, it didn't just feed her and her son, it fed her whole household, it fed her parents, it fed her brothers and sisters. That entire family was blessed because of her willingness to step out in faith. And when her son died, she comes to the prophet and says, how can my son die with your God being in my house? And he prays and says, Lord, please. The first example of somebody raised from the dead in the Bible is in this story right here. Elijah's prayer, Lord, please, for the sake of this widow, raise this boy from the dead. And he was raised and restored to his mother. This was not an Israelite woman. This was not one of God's faithful, but she showed faithfulness to God and protected his prophet in a strange land at a time where I believe that there was a price on his head. And then God comes to Elijah. Now you've got to understand this, friends, and this is an interesting little twist to the story. God comes to Elijah and says, it's time to show yourself to King Ahab. There is a belief by most Bible commentators, so this was in the third and a half year of the drought. Now, why is that important? The perfect number in the Hebrew Bible and in Seventh-day Adventists, we believe, is the number 7. 3.5 was halfway to 7. It would seem that you could take through insinuation that Elijah planned to do the perfect number of years before he was going to call on the drought to end. And God comes, and God could have caused it to rain at any time, but he came to Elijah showing respect for Elijah's prayer. And he says, Elijah, please, let's have mercy on my people, because God says in the time of the end, by righteousness, he's going to bring the time of trouble short, right? Before all of mankind is wiped out. And so Elijah goes back to Israel. And he shows himself to Obadiah. Now Obadiah worked for the evil king. Obadiah was looking for fodder for the king's horses, because it is said that Israel at that time had a huge number of chariots and horses, and they were desperately trying to find enough grazing for those animals. And he walks up to Obadiah. Obadiah knows who Elijah is. He says, tell the king that I'm here. Now, Obadiah had been secretly feeding prophets. He had them hidden in 2 separate caves. He was a true believer. He was taking care of the prophets. Elijah thought he was the only one, but Obadiah was protecting the prophets, hiding them and feeding them. And he said, listen, I don't want to make the king mad, because the king is paying me, and then I'm buying food for these prophets. I said, no, tell the king. I'm telling you to tell the king, I will be here. Now, I don't know how many of you like being called a troublemaker, but I will tell you, friends, if you're a troublemaker for God, let's say an amen. Amen. So many times we're afraid we're not going to say it because we don't want to offend anybody. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if you see me doing something stupid, please tell me. I had a college professor once. He was one of my Bible professors. He's up teaching in class, and through the entire class, unbeknownst to him, his zipper was down. The next day in class, he stands in front of the class and says, I would have considered any of you my friend if you had told me so that I didn't have to teach through my entire class period with my zipper down. We need to be that way with each other, friends. We need to say, brother or sister, I love you, but you've got a little bit of a blind spot here, and I want to see you in the kingdom of heaven. Let's be troublers of Israel out of love. And he looks and he says to the king, I'm not the trouble of Israel. You, O king, are the trouble of Israel because you have stepped out of line. Friends, we need our children to be able to be bright and know what they believe, to be able to share. Let me tell you something, friends. By the time a child in the Seventh-day Adventist church graduates from a Seventh-day Adventist high school, that doesn't count college, they have had more theological background than almost any evangelical pastor today. We stick our kids in public school. They don't hear any of it. The curriculum starts in high school with the life and teachings of Jesus. Then it goes into the history of the Seventh-day Adventist church. And then they learn the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. And then they learn practical Christian living of different religions around the world. They learn about marriage dynamics and growth. They learn about how to have a Christian home. They learn all those things in school. And so many times, the first thing the parents ask is, what are the extracurriculars you offer at your school? They don't ask, what's the weight of the spiritual program that they're offering at your school? What are you doing to prepare my child for the kingdom of heaven? We don't ask that question. Now I'm going to put my child in this school because they offer chess, or they offer this language, or they offer that thing. I'll tell you, we offer most of that stuff at our school, but I will tell you the one thing that we do offer is we are obsessed with getting your child ready for the kingdom of heaven, because all that other stuff, as important as it may seem today, will be completely obsolete. Do you believe today that Jesus Christ is coming again? Because I will tell you something. If you do, there is no way you'll put your child in any other school than a Seventh-day Adventist school. No way. Do you believe? Or do you believe in fine German engineering that you would rather drive than pay the tuition to put your child in the school? You can't take that car with you. And at the rate those German cars depreciate, it won't be worth anything by the time Jesus comes anyway. Shows himself to the king. He says, okay, king, we're going to have a showdown right now. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, we're going to decide whose God is God. We're going to build an altar, and whoever's God sends down fire, that God will be God. You call on Baal, I will call on the one true God. Are you brave enough to put God to the test today? Are you brave enough to stand up for God today? Are you willing to take that faith seatbelt and click it in today? 500 prophets of Baal dancing around an altar that they built with an offering on top of it, and they dance around all day. And by the time they started in the morning, by the time noon came, they were still dancing. And what I love about the story, it shows the humanity of the prophet. He starts talking trash. How many of you played street basketball before? Anyway, Ray Jane, you play some street basketball? You know what I'm talking. You know about talking trash. Yeah, my grandma can shoot better than you. Come on now, let's play. Man, you couldn't block that ball. There's just no way you could do it. Even if you were 6 feet wide and 9 feet tall, you couldn't block me. He starts talking trash. I love it. He starts saying, okay, guys, listen, yell louder, maybe he's sleeping. But the cool thing was, they yelled louder. dance around and spin around in circles. Maybe he'll notice your dance moves. And guess what? They started dancing around and spinning around in circles. And I think he really enjoyed this. Whatever he said, they would do it. Maybe he's on a hunting trip. Maybe if you just jump in the air just a little bit higher. Maybe if you start cutting yourself, and whatever crazy thing he told them and suggested to do, they did it. And finally it was time for the evening sacrifice. And he said, "That's enough, guys." And I think he had tears running down his face. "That's enough. You guys are hilarious." Elijah knew who his God was, friends. Do your children know who their God is today? No, really, friends, do your children know who their God is today? Elijah knew who his God was. He knew where that rain was going to come from. He knew there was no way fire was going to come down from heaven because he knew who his God was. Do you know who your God is today, my friends? And I love Elijah's prayer. I'm going to read it straight from the Bible, friends, because it's not a great big long prayer. First of all, Elijah had to rebuild the altar of God. It had been broken down. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And Elijah, I don't see him as some wizened, wimpy little prophet as you see in the pictures. I think he was a strong man as he picked up those huge stones. It didn't say he had help. And you could see every sinew in his body as he placed them in place. 12 stones. These stones not hewn by human hands. That was not God's intention. 12 rough stones stacked beautifully and perfectly for the offering, showing the unity of God's purpose for all 12 tribes of Israel. Then he put wood on the fire, and then he had to kill a bull. And you know, so many times, he had to kill a bull. We just kind of read it in the Bible and we go on. Have any of you seen how big a bull is? No, 300-400 pounds. He had to kill a bull, cut it up, and put it on top of the altar. I'm sure by the time he was done, he was covered in blood. For those of you who have gone hunting and had to do a field dressing of a deer, which is only a quarter of the size of a bull, you know what an arduous task that was. But he did it by himself as the children of Israel watched him. Sometimes, friends, we got to do it alone. We got to do some difficult jobs alone. But do we believe in the God that we're serving? And he stacks it on top, and then he calls for water to be poured over the offering. Then he calls for more water to be poured over the offering until there's a trench around the base that he dug that's full of water to show that there's no way that any trickery took place here. There's no way that he was messing around. There was only one God and one God alone who was going to be able to ignite that offering. Friends, that's the kind of God we serve. He wants there to be no shadow of a doubt of who we serve. He wants no shadow of a doubt of who we have faith in. And we've got to live a life of faith, friends. We've got to live a life of faith in these last days. You know that even the atheists today recognize that this world is going to come to an end. Do you know that? One of the reasons they're talking about going to Mars is because they know we're going to destroy this planet here, and they're hoping to terraform Mars before we destroy Earth. We are literally watching the predictions of Revelation chapter 8 take place before our eyes, as it says that one third of the oceans will become too polluted, one third of the land will become non-arable, and one third of the air will be unbreathable. And some people are ignoring the climate science, but we see it happening, friends. We see it happening every single day. And there's only one answer to that, and that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to save us from ourselves and the wreck we've made of his creation. And then he tells the children of Israel, you need to be quiet. I'm going to pray to my God. And I will tell you, there's some beautiful, long, flowery sermons and prayers in the Bible. Solomon's prayer, when he dedicated the temple, man, it goes on for chapters. It just keeps on going. He was like the Energizer Bunny of a prayer. But we don't have to pray a long prayer. If you're somebody who just doesn't have a lot of words, you don't have to pray a long prayer. This man prays a short prayer in 1 Kings 18, verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that your people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Do you understand that? He gives all power back to God. God respected Elijah when it was time to end the drought. Elijah then points to God as the one who will be turning Israel's hearts. He could have said, I'm the one who's turning Israel's hearts. No. God, send down fire. Turn the hearts of Israel, please. Friends, that should be our prayer every single day. I will guarantee you that at my school, when we pray every single morning, the spirit of that prayer is in every single prayer we pray every morning before we go into the classroom with your students. We meet every single day in staff worship. We go through the scriptures. We work through the Bible. We pray and wrestle together because we want to make sure that your children, every single teacher in our school, your children, are ready for the kingdom of heaven. And for those of you who had your children in our school and we did virtual school, you know that, and you were able to listen into the worships that your teachers had with your students every single day. You were able to listen in from your homes to the chapel services we had every single Friday because our God is held up every single day in every single way we can possibly find in our schools because, friends, without a knowledge of God and faith in Him, we are lost. And after he ends that prayer, in my mind's eye, I see a fiery tornado twisting in the sky above, coming out of a clear blue sky, a fiery tornado like the finger of God coming down, and it swirls around the prophet and it burns the offering, starting with the meat on top, going through the wood and then cracking and burning the stones all the way down, lapping up the water. Sometimes, friends, we've got to be willing to stand alone if we're going to change the world. Do you believe enough to stand alone today? Do you believe enough to make sure that your children are in an environment where it is rich in the Spirit of God? Do you believe enough today to say, I know Jesus is coming again. I know He's coming again. And nothing is more important than my children being there. Because if God died for the souls of humanity, your child is important to Him. But friends, in order to have faith in Him, they've got to know Him. They've got to trust Him, and they've got to be willing to serve Him. And the scripture says after the fire, when all the people saw this, this is in verse 39, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Father in heaven, I pray today for our homes and our families. But most importantly, Lord, from my heart, I pray for our children, Lord, that in these last days, in this tumultuous world, that they will stand for you and they will cry out, the Lord, He is God.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.